Matthew 5, 1 through 12 this morning, and spend our time in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And Lord willing, over the next 9 weeks, we'll read this passage several times. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, and that's speaking of Jesus, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Ask yourself this question: what would make me happy? You ever ask that? What would make me happy? Or maybe in a relationship, you would say, what would make you happy? And sometimes it's in desperation that we ask such a question. Oh, for crying out loud, what would make you happy? And it could be a friendship is on the rocks, or it could be a marriage is on the rocks, a parent-child relationship. For crying out loud, what would make you happy? But sometimes it's not desperation, it's just when considering things like vacation. Dear, what would make you happy? Or a movie night. I don't care. What would make you happy? There's all sorts of reasons we would ask such a question. And I think the answers are as varied as the people that have joined with us today. So I assume if I could sit down with some here and say, what would make you happy? I would probably get something like a new Lego set. But then I keep asking the question, and somebody would say, I would love to buy a new Lego set for my grandchild and to be able to sit down and play Legos with my grandchild, right? And so somebody may say to what would make you happy, just to sleep in. Whoo! But then there are others that would say, I'd love to get up early and get to work, to go for a hike, to build something again, to work in the yard again. You see, the answers are varied. And I think there's also, I think there's this reality that I hope we can land on today and every week in this short series that we're calling The Happy Life. And yes, I know by my estimation, 9 weeks is short. By yours, that's probably a long series. 9 weeks of The Happy Life. Does the question change at all when we ask it this way? Lord, what would make me happy? Does it change? Lord, what would make you happy? The answer is going to be the same, by the way. But I wonder, do you ask him that? And so often, our experience is we tell the Lord what we perceive would make us happy. Remember, we lack wisdom and goodness and all sorts of other positive virtues, but he lacks none. And so it's good to ask him, Lord, what would make me happy? Are you aware this morning that he actually cares for you? And Jesus laid down his life for this thing? He wants you to be happy? And so it only makes sense that we would go to the one who made us, the one who saves us, and ask him, what would make me happy, Lord? And, you know, seasons of life, there are all sorts of answers. So there are times that the Lord says, do this job or do that job. That would make you happy. Live in this community. Live in that community. That would make you happy. And so what I'm saying is there are some circumstantial answers that the Lord gives in time. But there are also timeless answers. That is, answers that are always true. Doesn't matter how old or young, how advanced or how regressed or, you know, just whatever it is. How active, how inactive you are. The answer is going to be the same in all circumstances, in all aspects of life. Always, always true. what would make me happy? Well, you can tell from what we've read here, and Lord willing, you have a Bible in front of you, and chapter 5 is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous passages, probably one of the most loved passages in all the Bible. And at the outset of this, Jesus pronounces to these people where happiness is found and where happiness is sustained. So if we're asking him that question, he says, thank you for asking, I've spoken it out. And he's given us Matthew chapter 5, again, at the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. And the word literally translates, it goes blessed in the English Bible, but it literally translates happy. But I want to be honest with you. He doesn't mean happy like we so often mean happy. That is, some positive experience, some positive circumstance, therefore we're happy. He's talking about something so much more than merely circumstantial happiness. He's talking about something deeply seated, something that doesn't rise and fall with circumstances, but something that is totally separate from circumstances. Because this word blessed, this word happy, actually means to be free from the cares of this world. Wouldn't that make you happy? As I've said in other contexts, to get off the circumstantial or the emotional roller coaster, and what you step off onto, if it's Jesus, is happiness. Who doesn't want that? I don't know anybody that's enjoying the up and down, rise and fall of this world. I know a bunch of people that are saying, I'm just looking for some relief. And praise be to God, relieved, stepped into this world in the name of Jesus. And he says, step onto me, build your life on me, rest in me, hope in me, look to me. And he says, all of that is what is called blessed, blessed, happy. And the reason is because you've taken your hands off. You've taken your hands off trying to navigate through this world and direct all the affairs of the world so that you can foster happiness. And you've sat down on the rock. And you said, Lord, evidently it's all in your hands. And I'm cool with that. The good news is it's all in his hands. And he's inviting you to rest in him, on him. Do you trust him enough to rest in him, to find happiness in him? As I said, over the next 9 weeks, we're going to spend our time each Sunday morning in these nine Beatitudes, these nine blessed attitudes from heaven. And we're going to think about what the various dimensions of this happiness actually entail as the maker of heaven and earth has revealed it. And it's at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry here in Matthew's gospel. And the discerning reader of Matthew's gospel will notice Matthew did something specific in the order, in the way that he arranged what we know as the gospel of Matthew. He had an aim. Hope you know this. Maybe you don't. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospels. Each one of the four has a different aim. They all tell the same story of Jesus, but they have a different purpose, a different agenda. So John is clearly portraying Jesus as the divine one. He is God in human flesh. Our year and a half in Mark's gospel, we saw clearly, he's presenting Jesus as the suffering servant prophesied in the book of Isaiah, right? Luke is a man full of the Holy Spirit. That is, Luke presents Jesus as a man full of the Holy Spirit. Matthew is presenting Jesus as Messiah, the King who fulfills the Scriptures. Okay? So each one of these highlights a different aspect of the life, the person, the work of Jesus. And here in Matthew's gospel, as we read this, we should have these moments where we say, that sounds like something we previously read. Or maybe we see this scene and we think, that reminds me of an Old Testament narrative, an event in the Old Testament. And here at the point of Matthew 1 through 5, we should be noticing the similarity and the differences between Moses and Jesus, okay? And so we should see, there was a man named Moses who, after leading the people of God out of Egypt through the waters, he went up on a mountain to receive the word of God, to then go back and communicate that word to the people of God. Well, in Matthew's gospel, we have the man, Christ Jesus, who after coming out of Egypt, passed through the waters in his baptism, and lo and behold, we see here in chapter 5, up on a mountain, except now he's not receiving the word of God, he is the word of God. And he's not saying, stay down there, there's thunder and lightning to terrify the snot out of you guys, stay away, he's saying, come with me. And so this is a similarity, but a difference. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, with this Moses-like imagery, therefore signifying divine authority, he says, come on up, and let's sit down, and let's talk about these things. And whereas, again, the thunder and the lightning was basically God's manner of saying, you better stay back, tread easy around me, Jesus begins by saying, blessed. It's a sweet word. It's an inviting word. And again, he's seated. He's sitting there in this relational context. Hey, just come on up. I know you've been fearful of when God's going to speak to you. So often, you went against his word, and it resulted in so much discipline. It resulted in exile. But there's a new word that's come. Sit down. Draw near. Blessed. Church, praise the Lord for Jesus. Praise the Lord for the gentle King, the kind King, the King that loves the wayward. Could you imagine if the Sermon on the Mount started with damned? Ooh, cursed? Oh, it's not. There's an invitation here to draw near. And so what he tells us is these blessings, we'll see this again over the next 9 weeks, these blessings are realized. This happiness, deeply settled internal happiness, is realized, verses 3 through 6, in those that depend on God. Verses 7 through 9, in those that live for God. And in verses 10 through 12, in those that will be persecuted for Jesus' sake. Do you want happiness? Lord, what would make me happy? He gave us right here these 9 blessed attitudes, these 9 beatitudes. So if you're desiring it, if you're kind of thirsty but don't know where to find water, if you're curious and you don't know what answers are, you're asking God questions about meaning and purpose in life, if you just want to be happy for crying out loud, I am asking you in Jesus' name to spend extra time this week and even over the next 9 weeks, reading these 9 Beatitudes. And commit, by the grace of God, to join us. To come back for 9 weeks. I said it out loud. To commit. To move your schedule. To turn down opportunities. And to come and sit with the saints of God underneath the ministry of the Word of God. Asking and receiving the answer to the question, Lord, what would make me happy? And in verse 3, what we're going to look at for this morning, we see God blesses those who wholly depend on Him. God blesses those who wholly depend on Him. Lord, what would make me happy? His reply, for you to wholly depend on me. Right? I hope you see it with your own eyes. As we read this, we'll see the who, what, and the when of this first beatitude. We may have such a profound outline several times in this series. The who, what, and the when. Who? I'm glad you asked. The poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit doesn't mean like you're mean. Oh, that guy's got a poor spirit. He's just like a smart mouth. He's snarky. It doesn't mean you're fearful, shy. It doesn't mean you're overly reserved. It doesn't mean you're a loser. You're lame, corny. Poor in spirit simply means having nothing. Literally having nothing. In the Bible, there's a word for poor that means having a little. And so perhaps you remember in Luke chapter 21, the poor widow who had 2 mites, 2 small copper coins to offer as an act of sacrifice and worship to the Lord. She had a little bit, only 2, but a little bit. That's not the word Jesus used here for poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have a little bit to offer to God. That's not what he's saying. a little bit in their spirit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, blessed are those who literally have nothing. Their presentation before God would be empty hands. You didn't bring any fish for Jesus to break, any bread for Jesus to break and multiply out. Like, you're the guy, like everybody else in the community is over there like, I got nothing, Lord. You would think after all these years I would have accomplished something worth boasting about. I would have figured it out, got my head on straight, and now I know how to walk this narrow path here. But the poor in spirit are those that are like, yeah. Or as the hymn would say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. You have no righteousness. You have no merit, no worth, no accomplishment that gives you a standing, a hearing in the presence of the Almighty. Just empty hands. Literally, this poor here is saying, if somebody does not provide for me, I'm done. If somebody does not provide food, shelter, water, if somebody does not provide clothing, if somebody does not, out of the charity and mercy of their heart, come to my aid, I'm lost, I'm done. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They know themselves to be, at best, beggars. And it's not bitter to them. Because the fact that it's bitter is an evidence of pride. I want to be further along than I am, God. But there's a contentment, maybe even we would say a delight in seeing themselves as nothing but a spiritual beggar before the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Spiritually poor, deeply convinced, not needing me to push you a direction, but already convinced, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, and I don't deserve one good, kind thing from God. I deserve hell. I deserve the everlasting, righteous, holy judgment of God, never ending, because my sin against God and my rebellion was treason of all treasons, and he would be right in condemning me. And poor in spirit also means, to the degree that we make progress in righteousness, we acknowledge and rejoice, it's all of grace. The reason you're far along in this thing called discipleship is grace. It's not your effort. It's not your diligence. It's not your intelligence. It is grace from God to you. And if that's insulting, that's a revelation, you're no longer poor in spirit. Maybe you started there, but you begin to think a little more highly of yourself than you ought to, and a little more lowly of others than you ought to. So poor in spirit is not a first step. It's every step along this thing called following Jesus. And you want to know why so many people reject Jesus? It's this right here. They don't want to be poor in spirit. They don't want to hear something like morality is fixed and depravity is real and you live in it too. They don't want to be told their actions are sinful and deserve eternal condemnation. They don't want to be told they don't bring anything to God, as though God's in debt to them now or should just really appreciate them. This is like the antithesis of the spirit of the natural world. Don't tell me I'm like that. They hate it with a passion. My goodness, that's why they killed our Lord, because they hated this message that blessedness from God is found in being poor in spirit. You think about the current moment that we live in, and it may even be alive in our church today with what I'm thinking of here right now. Our children, but not just our children, all of us through popular media are being taught, or at least pressured, to think we can self-define, regardless of biology. People can literally choose their preferred pronouns. And you got to ask them, him, her, which they prefer, and you better abide by such preference or you get canceled, regardless of biology. And people can marry whoever they want to marry. Who are we to tell them no? And they can hook up with whomever they want to hook up with. Who are we to tell them? You know what's ironic? The only thing that's not tolerated in the tolerance culture is intolerance. Is that not bizarre? Welcome to a godless world. People that have rejected the Lord and all of that moral tethering that we've had for generations. I'm not just talking about in our country. I mean, this is like multinational now. But what saddens me, this self-define bit is not just popular culture. It's inside of, I assume, every church family. And the spirit of the age is, you don't tell me what to do. And part of that is because we've seen abuse of authority in churches. And we don't trust spiritual authorities anymore. We become our own spiritual authority. But a sign of being poor in spirit, that is, to come before God and say, I have nothing, is to literally have nothing, that is, not even your own regard, your own definition of what's good for you or best for you. But a spirit of deference, God, you know better than I do. And whatever it is that you're going to say to me, I'm going to do because you know better than I do. As painful, as awkward, as testing as it may be, you know better than I do. And so I'm not going to ask you to align with me. I'm going to align with you. So again, part of being poor in spirit is to be humble enough to receive spiritual care and oversight. The alternative would be confident in the flesh. I don't need the revelation of God. I've got this thing figured out. Me and Jesus, we got something good going here. If you think of overstating the case, are you surprised at how many professing followers of Jesus have not returned to a local assembly? They got what they wanted in March of 20 when churches all across the land had to close their door. And here we are a year and a half later. And how many are still choosing convenience in isolation on their own instead of returning, walking by faith, to come underneath spiritual care and authority? And when you try to minister to someone, it's like a water balloon. It's like you squeeze it and it balloons over here, and then you squeeze there and it balloons over here. It's like a moving target. Just shoot me straight. What's going on? And the answer, not always, but commonly, is this is just easier to stay home. Not always. Hear me. I know there are legitimate cares and concerns. There are real reasons for brothers and sisters in obedience to God to stay home. Hear me say that. I'm not trying to break a bruised reed. For 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has had shut-ins. Okay? Nothing new. And for 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has ministered to shut-ins. They've gone to those brothers and sisters that were immobile. They've ministered the word and ministered the Lord's Supper. They've prayed together. They've done all sorts of glorious, compassionate ministry for those that were immobile. But for the first time in 2,000 years of church history, shut-ins still have jobs and kids' sports and go on vacation and post it on social media and want us to say, praise the Lord, that's so wonderful. But they can't or won't assemble with the saints, minister to one another, and receive spiritual care. Poor in spirit? That's confident in the flesh. That's presumption of the spirit. You see, what I'm getting at is I know, because I've heard this, and I recognize I may be stepping on toes right now. No, don't say that. What I'm saying is there's a common thread now, and it lives among us. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but Jesus and I, we've got something good. And I know the ideal would be this thing over here, but like I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. I read the scriptures like you do. Walk that back a little bit, please. Because Jesus isn't upset with me like you are right now. And I just say, friend, don't be so quick to assume Jesus is agreeing with you. And here's why. Because in this very same gospel of Matthew, a little bit later, Matthew chapter 18, there were these matters of sin and righteousness. And you know how Jesus told the individual followers to address the matters of sin and righteousness in their individual lives? telling the church, from the beginning, the plan of God has been for His individual people to bind their hearts together in this thing called the church, the local, identifiable assembly of God's people. So, to be poor in spirit is to receive the care of Christ. And the care of Christ is, tell it to the church. And when we won't do that, but we stay away for all sorts of reasons, I'm not talking about the legitimate reasons. Please hear me, and I want to keep saying that over and over. There are legitimate reasons. I'm not talking about that. When we're saying back to Jesus, I won't receive the care as you've outlined it, as you've articulated it, friend, you're no longer poor in spirit, but haughty in spirit. And so you think about the outset of the public ministry of Jesus. The time has come. They've longed for Messiah. He walks onto the scene. He's ready to now reveal the glory of God. Blessed. Oh, yeah. Yes. Because that's what I want. The happiness, the joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It went over like a lead balloon with the Pharisees, didn't it? And it goes over like a lead balloon in so many of our hearts today. When we talk back to the Lord and say, I know what the Bible says, even that is a haughty statement. I know what the Bible says, but we begin to address the Lord as though we know better. Careful, because you have violated that first aspect of what it means to be blessed, where you find the blessedness of the Lord. It's no coincidence that as we've experienced in our lifetime unprecedented isolation, separation from local churches, that Christians are by and large meaner than they've ever been in our lifetime. That there's more internal conflict in churches. I've got some really good news. By the grace of God, by your prayer and encouragement, I'm doing well, my wife is doing well, but I was reading something the other day that people are predicting unprecedented church splits and pastoral resignation in 22. People are just mean right now. People are impatient right now. People are casting stones right now. And there's a whole host of reasons why, but I think some of the reasons would be isolation, just cut off from the fellowship of the saints. I think consumption of media has hardened our hearts, whereas the Word of God is meant to tenderize our heart. We have little prayer, little Bible intake, so our hearts are getting harder and harder, and which ultimately shows itself that we've lost the gospel as our hope and as our identity. Jesus is no longer our identity. He's no longer our hope, but it's something else or someone else. And rather than being poor in spirit, being blessed by the Lord, we find ourselves being haughty in spirit. And it's showing. And it's taking a toll on us. You think about a haughty spirit. What does it sound like? Well, Caleb read it for us. God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Namely, the poor in spirit, who beat their chest and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. The haughty in spirit are sometimes just flat out mean. They're mean in their comments about culture, about their neighbors, about people that happen to vote differently than they do. They drive different cars. Maybe they like a certain team over your team, or they like a certain manufacturer of gun over your manufacturer of gun. It's just silly stuff. And we say all sorts of absurd, ridiculous things to one another. And they say back to the Lord, but I know what's best for me. Thus, little to no Bible intake. No having God speak to us. And maybe they even say with their actions, God, I know better than you. And I won't do it. Because I've been burned by those Christians. I've been burned by a church. I don't need that. You and I got something fine. They drag us down. And I say, friend, that's part of the will of God, by the way. It's called sanctification, for you to be stretched, for you to be tested, for you to be around people that disagree with you. And you realize, goodness gracious, I'm not very patient after all. I've got a little angry streak. God says, I'm ready to meet you right there. I'm ready to care for you right there, because now you're ready to be poor in spirit again. So here he is at the outset of his public ministry pronouncing the better way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know themselves as lowly beggars in the spirit. Blessed are those who pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the heart posture Jesus is saying, blessed to. See, some people think the door is too high. The standard of God is too high. Who can ascend that hill, Lord? Who can manufacture all of that righteousness to appease you? Listen, the problem is not the door is too high. You know what the problem is? The door is too low for some of us to stoop down for. And we're hanging on to our dignity. We're hanging on to our self-value. And we're saying, I won't go that low. I will not go that low, Lord. And there's no blessing as you stand on your own two feet. The blessing is down on your knees, begging for mercy. Spiritual beggars. Is this offensive to you? If so, hear me, friend. Repent. Jesus knows better than we do. Sure, it's a hard word. Sure, it cuts against our pride. It's humbling. It's painful. It's liberating. So if this is still offensive to you, praise the Lord that He loves you enough to remind you of it today. And humble your heart. Repent. Lord, I don't have what it takes to be a beggar. And you know what you just did right there? I said, here's my empty hands. I don't have what it takes. And He says, hallelujah, let's talk. I'm ready to massage this into your soul, into your heart, giving you a new heart so that you can begin to taste and see His goodness. And if you're there and you're tired of being there, this is really good news. If you're already a spiritual beggar, you're not a burden to the Lord. You thought you would be further along, but you're still back here, stuck in first gear of obeying Christ. You're not a burden to the Lord. He says such humility of, Lord, I can't, is blessed. And so when you find yourself at that place of nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, when you find yourself there before the Lord, you should know He is smiling at you. Not mocking you, not trying to ruin you, but smiling and loving and caring and helping. And what you will experience in real time is what He calls happy, blessedness. So who? The poor in spirit. What? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is what we're talking about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who know themselves to be at best spiritually having nothing but empty hands before God belong to the realm of His glory, the kingdom of heaven. Before Matthew 5, the last time Jesus was on a mountain was Matthew 4. See how that works. And it was when Satan took Him up to the mountain to offer Him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus obviously said no. And then we come into Matthew 5, and here's Jesus on a mountain again. And on this point, He's saying, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. That is, I want to reveal the better way. I want to show Satan, and I want to show the world what it's like to belong to God, to know God. All the false, fainting, failing kingdoms of the world have nothing on this kingdom that He came to inaugurate. And so here He is seated. Here He is gathering this assembly around Him. The time of silence from the Old Testament, over. The time of dread, over. The time of stay away, over. Now is the time of invitation. Now is the time of welcome, drawing near to the Lord. And He's saying, as it is in heaven, that blessed reality, as it is in heaven, it will be even now for those that acknowledge they have empty hands as they draw near to God. So what I'm getting at is the Sermon on the Mount. This is essential. The Sermon on the Mount is not a do better, try harder, and this time you may figure it out type of message. That is not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, to even have that living in our hearts violates this very first beatitude. Blessedness is empty-handedness. Not, oh, I figured it out. Look at me run now. Or, oh, Lord, I better figure it out or else. No. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are humble before the Lord, having nothing. And every kingdom has a king. And Jesus is the king that He's speaking of here, of this kingdom, the good king. I don't know how you define Jesus today, But if your definition involves in any way the heart posture that won't look at him because you're afraid, you've redefined Jesus in a way that the Bible doesn't define him here. Jesus is good. He's kind. Jesus is gentle. So when you come with your sin, he will deal gently with you. He may humble you, but he will not humiliate you. The devil will. The devil will mock you, shame you, ridicule you. Jesus will carry you. Jesus will cleanse you. Jesus will hug you. And you won't make him dirty. He'll make you clean. And so Jesus is the king that we all want. We're just looking in all the wrong places for that king. And so what he's saying is there's a kingdom that is reserved, a kingdom that is marked off by the things of God: joy, peace, freedom, gentleness, kindness. The realm of God, the reality of God, the personality of God dwells in this thing called the kingdom of heaven. And you know what also dwells there? Peacocks. What? You didn't expect me to say that, did you? Here's what I mean when I think, and I don't know why this came to my mind this week, but it did, so here we are. Miserable spirits, entitlement, harassment, grumbling, self-boasting, peacocking. These things do not exist in the kingdom of heaven, okay? But only the things which accord with God live, abide in the kingdom of heaven. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things dwell in God's presence because this is our God. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus assure us of what I just said is true. But what will remain in heaven will be those things that accord to God and His glory. Those attributes that I just described and peacocks. What won't dwell is the attitude of, woo, look at me. And we parade around. Notice me. Stop and look at me. Praise me. Stop. Look at me again. That won't happen in heaven. But you know what will and what does exist in the kingdom of heaven? Woo, look at him. Praise him. Peacocks have a sin nature too. Woo. And Lord willing, in the kingdom of heaven, they'll be redeemed. And when that peacock fans its tail, glory be to God. And so here we are now, beginning with the first fruits of the kingdom of heaven. And the blessed attitude of being poor in spirit. You make progress. Praise the Lord. You memorize the scripture. Praise the Lord. You bought milk for an impoverished neighbor. Praise the Lord, right? Not praise me, praise me, praise me. What about me, 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 me? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And so what I'm getting at is to the degree that we remain poor in spirit, we're sitting with Jesus on the sermon or on the mountain. But when we grow haughty in spirit, selfish in spirit, we've actually left the mountain of Matthew 5 and we've joined Satan on the mountain in Matthew chapter 4 saying, what about the kingdoms of this world? And when we think of ourselves and when we put it all on ourselves and when we boast before God or boast before man or brag before man or brag before God, whatever it may be, and you know there's a type of poor in spirit that has this convenient way of reminding everybody how awesome they are, how much they sacrifice, how much they do for the Lord, while you miserable dirtbags sit there and watch me do it all for crying out loud. Why can't you just be poor in spirit like me? We've actually walked away from the kingdom of heaven right there, down that mountain and up the other mountain, with the kingdoms of the world saying, we'll praise you. We'll make much of you. Except the one that's seated at the top of that mountain is named the serpent, the devil, the liar, who came to steal, kill, and destroy. All of this contrary to what it is to be poor in spirit. Friend, don't walk away. And if you have, return to the Lord today. Because what I'm getting at is we have this who, poor in spirit, what, the kingdom of heaven, when, now. Do you see this? Now, now, now? Do you see the present tense reality of this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today. It's sobering. That's startling. Today, you can begin to enjoy. You can know the blessedness that Jesus is talking about. This is not just reserved for the sweet by and by when we all get to heaven type of stuff. That's true. But you can begin to know it now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's all present reality right here. Yes, there's more to come, but it's been inaugurated in Jesus' life, death, resurrection. It's now given out to those that will be poor in spirit, and He's still holding out more for us for when He returns. On that day of judgment, when He separates us all now, we will experience the fullness of what we began to experience here. So here we have Jesus seated on the hillside, on the mountain, pronouncing blessings on those who want it and those who want it now. And He says, with emphasis, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. He says this, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs. And so we should, in some manner, imagine Jesus seated with His hand out. And He's talking, He's beginning to teach. And when He says theirs, He's like, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And who's in His hand? The poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Are you still hanging on to some self-worth and some self-dignity and some self-value? No wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're frustrated. Because the blessedness is pronounced on those who will humble themselves and say, I've got nothing. The kingdom belongs to beggars. That means you're no burden to God as you beg Him, as you need Him. You're not a burden. I don't know, maybe somebody needs to hear that today. But not just from me, but from a brother or sister in the Lord. You're not a burden to Jesus. He loves you. And He pronounces this very pleasant, friendly, inviting, kind, gentle word. Not to the super righteous, the super intelligent, super diligent, the super creative, the super sacrificing. That's what we think so often. These things are reserved for those people that got it together. He says, no, these things belong to the poor, the beggar in spirit. And so we have Jesus making an invitation here. Are you hearing Him? If you are a peacock and your tail's up today, you can receive this moment to say, I'm sorry, not to me, O Lord. It's not about me. I'm not entitled. And I'm sorry for every way that I've ever made this about me. My family doesn't belong to me. My church doesn't belong to me. My intelligence doesn't belong to me. All of my accomplishments, they're not mine. They're Yours, Lord. They're all of grace. And so show those feathers. Stand up tall. Announce the good news of Jesus and His grace for the glory of God, for the glory of God.